For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Now look at verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the blessing that you give to us to gather each week around your word, to look into it, and to consider the message that you have here. And we pray that you would help our hearts to be calm and quiet for a few moments as we sit, as it were, at your feet to hear your word. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, that we would allow you to speak to our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying in Luke chapter 8 about the storms. And the storms that we find here, a storm on the sea, a storm in the mind of the Gadarene demoniac, a storm in the body of this woman who the Lord Jesus healed, and then the last storm that we've been thinking about is this storm of death in the life of the daughter of Jairus, and about her resurrection. This is one of three resurrections that the Lord Jesus performed during his earthly ministry. And that's worth noting, because one of the things that characterizes the Lord's ministry here, his time on this earth, is the number three. And it's multiples. I think it's good for us to be reminded from time to time about the importance of numbers in the Bible. Three is the number of completeness. And we don't have to think very hard to realize that that's true. If you're going to make the most basic geometric figure that there is, which I guess is a triangle, then you have to have three lines to do that. If you think about the world that we live in, it takes two sets of threes to express time. Seconds and minutes and hours, which make up seasons and days and years. You and I express ourselves, whether it's verbally or inwardly, but our communication begins with thought, and then it expresses itself in word, and then in deed. God is completely revealed to us in three persons here in the Word of God: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We find three anointings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He occupies three offices: prophet, priest, and king. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we read about three things that abide: faith, hope, and charity. When you read through Paul's epistles, you read about the blessing from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it's always accompanied and expressed in the words grace, mercy, and peace. It's expressed that way three times in Paul's writings. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we learn that there are three aspects that make our salvation complete. The Lord Jesus delivered us. That's past. He doth deliver. That's present. And He will yet deliver. That's future. You and I face three enemies. We talked about them last Sunday night. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We find three apostates in the Bible. Cain and Balaam and Korah, where they're brought together in the book of Jude. In the book of Revelation, the mystery of iniquity is complete in the unholy Trinity, the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet. Three is an important number in the Bible. And we find it all through the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was there at His birth. It was in the sixth month, two threes, that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a virgin whose name was Mary to announce to her the coming of the Savior. It was in her cousin's Elizabeth's sixth month that Mary went and announced to her the news that Gabriel had given to her. And it was then that the babe in Elizabeth's womb, John the Baptist, leaped for joy at the words of Mary. In Luke 1:56, we read that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months. When the wise men came to worship the Lord Jesus, they brought three gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. It was when the Lord Jesus was 12 years old, another multiple of three, four threes, that He went up with His parents to the Feast of the Passover in Jerusalem. And on that trip, the Lord Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And it was after 3 days that Mary and Joseph found the Lord in the temple. It was in the 15th year, five threes, of the reign of Tiberius Caesar that Jesus Himself, Luke tells us, began to be about 30 years of age, 10 threes. It was at this time that the Lord began His ministry, and it was at this time that He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days of the devil. During those 40 days, the Lord Jesus fasted. And when those days were over, He was hungry. And you remember that the devil met the Lord with three temptations. The temptation to turn stones into bread. The temptation to worship the devil in exchange for all of the kingdoms of the world. And the temptation to cast Himself down from the pinnacle of the temple to prove that He was indeed the Son of God. At the beginning of miracles, at the wedding feast of Canaan in John chapter 2, there were set there 6 water pots of stone. 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus prayed to the Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." 3 times He found His disciples sleeping. When the Lord was arrested there in the garden, those who came to arrest Him came with 3 things. They came with lanterns and torches and weapons. Mark tells us it was the 3rd hour and they crucified Him. The superscription that was written over the Lord Jesus on the cross was written in 3 languages, Hebrew and Greek and Latin. There was 3 hours of darkness on the cross from the 6th hour. Unto the 9th hour. And it was at the 9th hour, 3 threes, that the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He said those words at that precise moment to show the perfect completeness of the judgment of God that had been poured out on Him for our sin. The 6th statement that the Lord Jesus made from the cross consisted of 3 words. It is finished. He was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us the completeness of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, and He was buried, and He rose again the 3rd day. Right now, in the world that we live in. The Spirit of God is to completely convict the hearts of men. And he does that by reproving them of three things: of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so the number three may be more than any other number characterizes the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And as we mentioned a few minutes ago, it's instructive to think about that in connection with this, the Lord Jesus raised three people from the dead. He raised the widow of Nain's son. He raised the one only daughter of Jairus. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. And we want to think about, in that we're thinking about the number three and how it characterizes the ministry of the Lord Jesus, we want to think about these three resurrections briefly this morning, because what they present is the complete picture of the human race. What they present to us is the three stages of what it means to be lost. And every person who is here in this meeting this morning that is lost is in one of these three stages. As we look at these three resurrections, there is a similarity between them. The young man at Nain was the only son of his mother. This 12-year-old girl was the one only daughter of Jairus. And Lazarus was the only brother of Mary and Martha. And so we have the Lord Jesus raising these three onlys. I started to tell Brother George this morning that that was the title of this message, the three onlys. But don't change it. But the Lord raised the only son of his mother, the one only daughter of her father, and the only brother of these sisters, Mary and Martha. And this word only allows us maybe in some measure to enter into the depth of the emotion of the loss of these families. The emotion that they felt as they lost their only son, in the case of the widow of Nain, their only daughter, in the case of Jairus and his wife, and Mary and Martha, as they lost their only brother. It's not to say that it's not emotionally, the depth of emotion is not there when we lose a child. Doesn't matter how many that we have. There's something about these families who lost their onlys. And that word only that's associated with these three deaths, I think, brings into view something that we can only mention, something that we certainly may not ever know the depth of. And if we do enter into it in any real meaningful way, it would be when we see the Lord in glory. But this word only that's associated with these three deaths, I think, bring into view the emotions of God the Father, as we find them in a very familiar verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only. He gave his only begotten Son. And what does it mean that God gave his only begotten Son? That word gave means that he gave his only begotten Son to be judged and condemned and punished and scourged and tormented and put to death for our sins. Think about the emotions of God the Father as his only Son cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You can put yourself to some degree as you could imagine hearing your only son speak those words. Why hast thou forsaken me? And God had the power to deliver his son. He could have sent one angel. He could have sent one angel to deliver him, to bring him forth from the cross. And yet he didn't. He allowed his only son to die for you and me. I think that's one of the things that we need to think about as we think about the three deaths of these three onlys, to think about the death of God's only son. Turn back a couple of pages to Luke chapter 7. We'll read about the first resurrection that the Lord performed. Luke chapter 7, look at verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. It's interesting that the first resurrection in the Old Testament was the raising of the only son of a widow woman. And then we come here to the New Testament, and the first resurrection that we find is the raising of the only son of a widow woman. We read in verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. I'd like for us to think about something in these three resurrections. We have a young man who is on his way to be buried. He had been dead a day. The Jews bury, or maybe a little less than a day, the Jews bury people the same day that they died. We have the daughter of Jairus, who had died literally just a few moments before the Lord got there. And then we have Lazarus, who'd been dead and had been buried for 4 days. So we have a young girl who was dead and still in the house where she had died. We have a young man on the way to be buried. And we have a man who had been dead for 4 days. And the thing that we need to remember as we read about these three deaths is the personal message in them to you and me. It's the message that we need to consider as we think about these three resurrections. I keep having to hone myself back in on this. The personal message that's here. This is not just history for us to read about. Whenever we read about death in the Bible, there's a verse that we ought to consider. It's Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened. That word quickened means to make alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. The Bible's very clear that we are born into this world alive physically, but dead spiritually. God told Adam and Eve concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that's exactly what happened. The day, the moment that they ate, they died spiritually. The moment that they ate, they were separated from God. That's what death is. And then later, we don't know how many years later in Eve's case, but we know that it was 930 years later in Adam's case, they died. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul tells us that as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. What kind of death entered by sin? What kind of death passed upon all men? First and foremost, spiritual death. Then physical death. The order there is very important. Adam and Eve died spiritually before they died physically. Spiritual death was instantaneous for them. It's instantaneous for us from the moment of conception. Because David reminds us in Psalm 51 and verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." At the moment of conception, life begins. Very important to hang on to that truth. It's a truth that's denied in our age. We're living in a day and age when abortion is the norm, when abortion is promoted. I got an email, and I read the transcript of what was said, but could have listened to it. There was a reporter who said, if there were more abortions in this country, then there'd be less school shootings in this country. What kind of thinking is that? It's the thinking of a heart that knows not God. Life begins at conception. I hope you'll keep your eyes and ears open concerning this school shooting. There may have been some onlys lost in that shooting. I don't know. And we can't imagine the grief and the sorrow. But what you hear is people's anger being directed at an inanimate object, a gun. A gun will never, I've told you, we could lay one up here, could lay here for 100 years, it'd never harm one person. It's only when it's taken into the hands of a man who has murder in his heart that it becomes a weapon of destruction. We need to be listening, because what's being reflected is a mindset of people. Not that man is the problem. The gun is the problem. Man, you see, is basically good. It's a lie from the pit of hell. It's being propagated in this country. I'm not going to get off on that. I'm already off on it. But it's very discouraging to listen to the proposed solutions to this problem. But the point I want to get back to is that at the moment of conception, we are alive physically, but we're dead spiritually. That's why David said, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go forth as soon as they be born, speaking lies." We're dead in trespasses and sins. That's what these three onlys that we're talking about present to us. They present to us our condition. We're all equally dead, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there's something that I want us to think about in these three deaths. And what I want us to think about is that in them we see varying degrees of decay and corruption. They're all dead, all three of them. But there's a degree between each one of them of decay and corruption. And these varying degrees of decay and corruption teach us that there are differences, I believe, in the hardness of the heart. I believe they teach us something about what it takes for us to be reached. Look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 51. "And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden." The raising of this little girl, she had died in that house. The raising of her from the dead took place inside the house. Now look at verse 54. "And he put them all out." They're making fun of him. They're laughing the Lord to scorn. He put them all out. "And he took her by the hand and called, saying, 'Maid, arise.'" So here's Peter and James and John and Jairus and his wife. Everyone else is out. And you can get a sense of how quiet it would have been in that house. How quiet it would have been. All the clamoring had been was gone. All of the scorners were gone. And there would have been a silence in that house. And so think about how the Lord would have spoken those words, "Made arise." Would he have shouted them? Or do you think maybe he would have said them in a still small voice, "Made arise"? I believe he spoke in that still small voice. You see, this little girl was dead, but the decay and the corruption had not set in. And I believe that illustrates something to us. I believe it illustrates the importance of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. "Remember now thy Creator." And when are we to do that? "In the days of thy youth." Why? Because in the days of our youth, the Lord can speak in that still small voice. In the days of our youth, he can say, "Arise." And we can hear him. We can hear him clearly and plainly. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Why? "While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." What kind of pleasure is Solomon talking about there? Pleasure in what? The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Pleasure in sin and the pleasures of sin for a season. In the days of our youth, our ears are not full of the noise of the scorners. Our ears are not full of the people who detract and make fun of the message of the Word of God. There's a heart there in the days of our youth that's tender. Ask these teachers that have the 2K and the 3K and the 4K and the kindergarten kids and in these early years of elementary, ask the teachers about tender hearts. And then go and talk to the high school teachers. When kids get up to be juniors and seniors, there's a difference in the softness of the heart. In the days of our youth, the noise of these scorners who laugh and make fun of the message of the gospel, that's not ringing in our ears. Our hearts are tender and soft, and the still small voice of the Spirit of Christ convicting of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and of our need to be saved can be heard very clearly and very distinctly. That's what we see illustrated, I believe, in the death of Jairus. Young people, I would just say to you, there's a tenderness in your heart right now that will never be there again. A tenderness that can easily hear the still small voice of the Lord Jesus Christ as he says, "Arise. Arise." As he says, "Trust me. I'm your Savior. I gave my life for you. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Now look back just a page again at Luke chapter 7 and look at verse 12. "Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother." Here's a man. He's not a child. He's not 12 years old. He's a man. How old he is, we don't know. But he could be the means of support for his widowed mother. Could be one of the reasons that the Lord had compassion on her. Because he could see in her mourning of her only son, the desperation of her heart. How was she going to live? And so the Lord Jesus comes and he touches the bier and he says, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Now think about where the Lord is when he says these words. I don't think he uses that still small voice. And I say that here because we're told in verse 12 that he meets this funeral procession nigh to the gate of the city. In the Bible, the gate of the city was the seat of government. It was where commerce, it was where business, it was where all of these financial transactions took place. It was where money was exchanged, where the value of money was set. And if you stop and think about it, here's government business being transacted. Here's people arguing cases before a judge. Here's people conducting financial business. And what came to my mind here is the kind of noise that you might have on the trading floor of the New York Stock Exchange. If you listen to that, sometimes you don't understand how people can even think. And so the Lord, I believe, had to speak loud enough to be heard over the noise of the gate of the city. The city in the Bible is a picture of the world. It's a picture of man's order and man's way and man's thoughts and man's ideas. The picture here is of a young heart, a young person, a heart that no longer is perhaps in the days of its youth. The evil days have come. The years have drawn nigh. And there's been an experience of some of what the world has to offer, the philosophy and the ways and the thoughts. Experiencing some of the commerce and the business of the world. And so the Lord Jesus, nigh to the gate of the city, can't speak in that same still small voice that he used to speak to the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus in the house. Now he has to speak over the noise and the din of the gate of the city of this world. And so he says, I believe, in a much louder voice, because it takes that. We sing a song here many times at the closing of a service, God's Final Call. And one part of one of the verses says this: "Oh, will you hear above the world's loud din?" Will you hear him above that? Here's the voice of mourners. Here's the voice of people who are doing business. Here's people who are dealing with government. Here's all of this, dare I say, confusion, as it were. Maybe organized confusion, but confusion nonetheless. And so the Lord has to speak louder. He has to speak louder. "I say unto thee, arise." He didn't say that in a still small voice. He said it over the noise of what was taking place there. As you get older, the Lord can't speak in that still small voice. He's going to have to speak louder so that you can hear him over all of the confusion of the world. Now look at John chapter 11, if you will. This is the third resurrection that the Lord Jesus performed. It's a very familiar one to us. You remember Lazarus was sick, and his sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to the Lord Jesus to come. And the Lord stayed where he was for two more days. He waited until Lazarus was dead before he came to Bethany. Now look at John chapter 11 and verse 38. "Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Lazarus has been in the grave now for 4 days. And the corruption and the decay has begun to set in. Because Martha says in verse 39, "By this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." That's his condition. Look at verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Quite a contrast to the voice of the Lord in the house with the little girl. A contrast even to the words that he spoke as he met this woman and her only son at the gate of the city of Nain. Here the Lord Jesus is shouting. And it's like that because the longer you're lost, the longer you're dead, the louder the Lord has to speak to you. One of the details that we're given here in verse 38 is that Lazarus was buried in a cave and a stone lay upon it. A stone in the Bible speaks to us of a number of things. Most often it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also speaks of the works of men. The longer you're dead in trespasses and sins, the more dependent you are on your own works and your own goodness. But a stone is something that is also incredibly hard. The longer you're dead, the longer you experience what the world has to offer, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, the longer you indulge in the pleasures of sin for a season, the longer you learn and live and experience the philosophy and the ways and the ideas and the thoughts of the world, the longer and more involved you become in the commerce and the business of this world, in its cares and in the deceitfulness of its riches, the more the smell and the stench of this world gets on you, the bigger and harder the stone that covers the grave of your heart. But a stone in the Bible pictures something else. Notice the Lord's words in verse 39. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Think about that. Here's the Creator. He made that stone. He could have moved that stone himself with a thought. He could have moved that stone with a word, but he didn't. He told man to move that stone. That's important. It's important because of something that Mr. Creech was preaching about Wednesday night with Esau. Another thing that a stone pictures is an impediment, a hindrance. And the greatest impediment, the greatest hindrance, the stone that covers the hearts of those who are dead and trespasses and sins is the stone of the human will. That is the stone that the Lord will not remove. He'll weep. He'll weep. Jesus wept. John 11:35, the shortest verse in the Bible. He'll love. The Jews said, behold how he loved him. He'll groan in himself over those who are lost. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. He'll come to the grave. He went to the grave for you and me. But he will not remove the stone of our free will. Man has to do that. And when we do, when we say, not my will, when we surrender our will, then the Lord Jesus calls to us, come forth. And we hear his voice, and he gives us life. He raises us from the dead. So here are these three resurrections. The only son of his mother, the one only daughter of her father, and the only brother of his sisters. These three resurrections that show the complete condition of man. And the only Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke to them. Who spoke to the only son, who spoke to the one only daughter, who spoke to the one only brother. He spoke to them as they were, and he spoke to them where they were. That's how he speaks to people today. Where you are, as you are. He speaks to you from his word to tell you that you're dead in trespasses and sins. He speaks to you where you are. And where are you this morning? Are you perhaps in the house in the days of your youth, hearing the still small voice? Maybe you're on the way to the graveyard, and you're what you hear is the noise of the gate of the city of this world. Maybe your heart is so hard that you're in the grave 4 days with the stone of your will firmly in place. I'll tell you the good news. There's no place where the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be heard. There's no place where his voice can't reach. Question this morning is, will you hear it? Will you hear his voice? Will you repent of your sin? Will you trust him to be your Savior? Right where you are this morning, you can remove the stone of your will. And you can surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will give you life. He'll bring you forth from the dead to walk in newness of life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for these three resurrections. We thank you for the message that they convey to us. If there are those who are lost here today, they're in one of these stages. We thank you that your voice can still be heard. And we pray, Father, that if there are any here who are lost, that they would heed the warning of your word today. If you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. That today is the day of salvation. We pray that you would speak to those of us who are saved, that we might thank you and praise you every day for giving us life, for raising us from the dead, not that we can live unto ourselves, but that we can live unto him who died for us and rose again. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.